3 with me. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to start by looking at a verse in that chapter, and we'll look at a couple more this morning as we go through the sermon portion of our worship. Let me say thanks again for having me for the gospel meeting this week. I've been looking forward to it. Look forward to each service. I pray that God will bless us as we study. And again, I join in with those who welcomed you already. We're so glad that everyone is here. Visitors, you're always welcome at the Jacksonville Church of Christ. We hope that you will come back every service of this gospel meeting and come back next Sunday as they meet at the same times that we're meeting today. You're always welcome, and you'll find a friendly group of folks who love God and love you. And anyway, so glad you're here. Appreciate the opportunity. I've got to be with you. A lot of good folks here, a lot of family here, and then a lot of friends that I've made with you over the years, and I appreciate every single one of you. As we look at the life of Christ, you cannot understand what you need to understand about Jesus without going to a cross on a Friday about 2,000 years ago where Jesus hung for 6 hours. There's nothing that is more central to Christianity than what happened on Golgotha. Everybody in this room has heard about the cross. You know about the crucifixion. You've probably heard many sermons on it. You've heard some that have detailed the physical aspect of the crucifixion. And there's a place for that. There's a place for us to go back and think about the horrors that Jesus experienced during those 6 hours, and actually going back to the night before when he was arrested and beaten, and he was punched and spat on and slapped and made a mockery of. They treated him as if he were a dog. And then they took him to the cross. What happened when Jesus hung there during those 6 hours? One thing that's always fascinated me is to think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on that Thursday night. You remember that Jesus, when he went there, he was in the upper room with the apostles during that Thursday evening Passover meal. But then he went out with 11 of them, all but Judas, and he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Something happened there that was significant. We're not going to focus there really this morning, but something significant happened there when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he took Peter, James, and John. He went further into the garden, and then he separated himself from them about a stone's throw. And then he fell down on the ground, and he began praying. Luke tells us that his sweat turned, as it were, to great drops of blood. And we read about the emotional agony when he cried out, Matthew 26:39, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless not as I will, but as you will." What was going on? Why did Jesus dread the next day so terribly? Was it because of the cross? Was it because of the beating that he would experience? Was it because of the slapping and the punching? Was it because of the mockery? Was it because of the agonizing thirst, the terrible blood loss, the beating that would have preceded the cross that would have been absolutely merciless? Was it that? I've emphasized that before, and you may have, and I don't think there's anything wrong with emphasizing that aspect, but I think there's something more going on. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, "Is there any other way, Father? Is there any other way? Can we accomplish redemption without my going through what I'm about to go through? Is there any other way? But I'll drink this cup if this is the only way." What was he dreading so terribly? Why did his capillaries burst into his sweat glands, if that's what happened? Why did he said, "My soul is sorrowful, even unto death." It seems as if Jesus almost died in the garden. And there's some indications there that perhaps that's when he was asking them to pray for him. "I need to make it to the cross. I don't need to die here in the garden." But we know that he was going through something horrible when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. But I wonder what it was. I think we get a clue in Galatians 3. And I think Christians need to understand this. And if you're not a Christian, you need to understand what he did with you in mind when he hung there on that cross for 6 hours. There's so much that's significant happening on the crucifixion. I hope it'll be real to you this morning, if it's not already. And I hope what Paul writes here in this chapter will encourage you and strengthen you, and it will make you grateful, and it'll humble you. It'll make you want to live your life in a way that honors the crucifixion that was given, that was experienced for you. In Galatians 3, Paul is wrestling with something significant. And when we get to the paragraph that begins in verse 10 and goes through verse 14, he's talking about something that's deeply theological. I think we can understand it quite well, but he's wrestling with some very, very deep spiritual truths, some things that we gotta come to grips with. If you would start reading with me in verse 10, I'll read through verse 14. We're going to key in on verse 13. Galatians 3, starting in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, if you look in verse 13, you'll see there is something very significant, and I hope you'll wrestle with this with me this morning. Well, look what he says in Galatians 3:13 again. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. When you look at the text here and you think about what does this mean? He says that Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, what is the curse of the law? What's he talking about there? And you really can't fully grasp this unless you go back and look a little bit at the Old Testament. But I want you to understand this. When he says that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, he is getting to the central meaning of the crucifixion. Redeemed us from the curse of the law. Here's what I think he's talking about with the law. The law of Moses, the law of sin and death, Paul calls it in Romans 8. The law of Moses said that you are to live according to a certain standard. These things are right, these things are wrong. And what the law said was that if you violate the law, if you violate the law in the smallest detail, then you are guilty of the whole law. But what it also pointed out, here's what the law can do. The law can say this is right and this is wrong, and here are the consequences of violating the law. That's what the law does. The law doesn't save. The law can't bring you to salvation. All the law does is say this is right and this is wrong, and here are the consequences. And what he's talking about here in Galatians 3:13, I think, is that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's getting to that central meaning of the whole Bible when he's emphasizing the fact that what the law says, and you and I have violated the law, but what the law says is, if you do this, then you will die. I think it's going all the way back to Genesis 2. You remember when God gave that command to Adam. He said, he's in the Garden of Eden. You can eat of any tree in the garden except for one. But in the day that you eat of that tree that's in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely. What does he say? You will die. The time that you violate the law, you will die. That law principle permeates Scripture from beginning to end. And very simply put, it is, if you violate the law, you will die. When Adam and Eve broke the law, they were separated from God. They began to die physically. They were separated from God spiritually, cast out of the Garden of Eden. There's a chasm between humanity and God. They died spiritually. They began to die physically. You've got this consequence of violating the law. There's always a connection between breaking the law and death. When you sin, you'll die. Paul put it this way in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life. You see that principle there. If you violate the law, you will die. Now stay with me, because I want you to see what the cross means with reference to that. When we sin against God, we take upon ourselves the consequences of the law. And the law says that you'll die. But if you notice in Galatians 3:13, it says that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. So in some way, he bought us back. He saved us from that principle. He saved us from the principle that if you violate law, you'll die. If you sin, then you will die. He redeemed us from that curse. But how did he do that? That is so very important. Look what he says. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, if you got your Bible there, I'd like for you to hold your finger in Galatians 3 and go with me back to Deuteronomy 21. Because it's important for you to see this. You may not have noticed this before. Paul is quoting the book of Deuteronomy. He's quoting, it's Deuteronomy 21, by the way. He's quoting the Old Testament here, and he's saying, this helps us to see the significance of the crucifixion of Jesus. And in Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, that's where Paul quotes when he says, "Cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree, who's hung on a tree." He's quoting from this passage. But we actually need to go back and read a couple of verses in order to get the sense of this. Look in Deuteronomy 21, and I want to read verses 22 and 23. If a man, Deuteronomy 21, 22, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. All right, you hear that? Here's what the law is saying. This is near the end of the book of Deuteronomy, near the end of the Mosaic law. And you've given all these laws in the Leviticus and Deuteronomy, all these laws, things you got to do, things that you must not do. There were a number of crimes under the law, not that many, but several, that if you committed those crimes, then you would be put to death. Various crimes. Certainly, if you murdered someone, you would be put to death. There were a lot of them, but there were capital crimes. But he's not talking about the way that you die. Please get this point. This is important for the cross. Under the law, if you committed a crime worthy of death, then you would be put to death. And they would do that in different ways. Sometimes they would do it by stoning. Sometimes they would do it by strangling. And they had different methods that they would use for putting people to death. But that's not his point here. He says, if you commit one of these crimes, and then you're put to death, and then you're hanged on a tree. Did you notice that? Deuteronomy 21, 22, if he commits this crime, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. Here's the practice of the Jews in capital crimes. If you committed one of these crimes, they would put you to death. They may do it by stoning. They may do it by strangling, some other method. And then what they would do is, they would take your body. This is kind of gruesome, but you need to understand because this is what Paul's talking about. They would take your body and impale it on a pole, a big stick, a rod, a tree, something made out of wood. They would impale your body on that. The purpose of that was for you to be displayed in a public way that you had committed a capital crime. Okay. Now, you hear what Paul says? He's redeemed us from the curse of the law because he has been hanged on a tree. And then he quotes this passage, "Cursed is the one who's hanged on a tree." What is he talking about? Is he talking about the fact that Jesus was crucified, that indicated something special? Yes. But it's important to recognize what that means. You see what he's saying? That Jesus Christ, when he was impaled, as it were, he had nails in each hand. He had a nail through both feet. He was impaled on a tree, hanged on a tree. What that signified was that Jesus Christ had committed a capital crime. You see, when you look at this in Deuteronomy 21 and you look at it in Galatians 3, Jesus redeems us from the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? If you commit a capital crime, if you violate the law, you're going to be put to death. But Jesus redeems us from that. How? When Jesus went to the cross, he was experiencing a death that was reserved for capital crimes. But I want you to notice something else. I think that's important. Did you notice that Paul says in Galatians 3:13, he says that cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree, who hangs on a tree? He actually doesn't quote all of Deuteronomy 21:23 because it actually says, he who is hanged is accursed of God. I think this is important. When you committed a capital crime under the law, you were put to death and then you were hanged on a tree. You were hung on a tree as a public display that you had committed a crime worthy of death. But it signified something even deeper than that. It signified that you were being cursed by God because it is God who says if you violate the law, you'll be put to death. Now, I want you to wrestle with this with me for a second. What's happening on the cross? You remember some of the things that happened? Jesus crying out in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Is there any other way? Do I have to go through this? Is there any other way to accomplish redemption other than this?" Is he dreading the pain, the thirst, the dehydration? Is he dreading all of that? Certainly, maybe from a human perspective he is, but that's not the significance of what he went through. Do you remember when he died on the cross, when he was hanging there for 6 hours, he got to a point near the end where he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you remember that there was an eclipse of the sun during that time and it got dark? Do you remember the earthquake that come and there were people who came out of the graves and the earthquake tore the veil of the temple in two? All these significant things, but the darkness and Jesus crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What is happening when Jesus hung on the cross? During that time, what is he experiencing? What was the worst part of crucifixion for Jesus? And I want you to get the sense of it, that it was this right here. And Paul is keying in on this in Galatians 3 when he says that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law because he became a curse for us, because curse is the one who is hanged on a tree. Curse is the one by God. God curses the one who hangs on a tree. Here's what's happening on the cross. Jesus went to the cross, and during the time that he was there, he became, as it were, a sinner. Now, Jesus did not actually become a sinner, but he became as if he were a sinner. You see the significance of this? The one who committed a capital crime was hung on a pole as a public display. He has committed a crime worthy of death. And so when Jesus went to the cross and he hung there for 6 hours, they put it at a busy intersection and people walked by. And the Bible says they were wagging their heads, shaking their heads. The people who walked by, they looked at Jesus and they wondered, what capital crime did he commit? What horrible thing did he do? He was becoming as if he were a sinner because of us. What was it that was so horrible about crucifixion for Jesus? It wasn't the pain or the thirst or the dehydration. It wasn't the beating. It wasn't the nails. It wasn't the thorn on his brow. The part about the cross that was absolutely almost unbearable for Jesus was the fact that he was being cursed by God. Get your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians 5. I want you to notice something here. You see, we're getting to the crux of crucifixion. And I think sometimes, I mean, I'm guilty of this, I know. We throw up platitudes about the cross and we assume people know what that means. You know, Jesus died on the cross for you, but what does that mean? I mean, we've said that so many thousands of times, it can become a cliche and doesn't really mean that much to folks. Unless you really wrestle with it. He died on the cross for me. He gave himself as an offering. You know, he forgives my sins at the cross. I mean, we talk about all those things, but we say them maybe assuming people understand what they mean, but maybe they don't. Maybe some of us don't. Maybe we don't really truly understand the significance of what's happening. But look in 2 Corinthians 5. I want to start reading verse 19 and go through the end of this. He says, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I love that verse, verse 21, because I think it gets to something that we got to understand about the cross. And I'm going to give you a couple implications about this. But notice what it says. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 2 tells us, Hebrews tells us, Jesus never committed a single sin. He never thought an impure thought. He never did a deed that was wrong. He never said something he shouldn't have said. Jesus, from the time that he was born until the time that he died, he never sinned. We know that. But why is that significant? It's significant because when he went to the cross, he not only had not committed a capital crime, he hadn't violated the smallest element of the law. One of the jots or the tittles, he hadn't violated a single thing about the law. And when he went to the cross, he went there as a horrible sinner, as if he were that. He went there as if he had violated not just the smaller components, but as if he had violated the capital components. And he experienced the curse of God on our behalf. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, when he says this, he made him who knew no sin. Jesus, he knew no sin. But what does he say? He made him who knew no sin to be what? to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Do you understand the spiritual significance of the cross? You see, the wages of sin is death. None is righteous, no, not one, Paul says in Romans 3, starting in verse 10 and going down to verse 23, where he says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. There's not a person in here who's old enough to understand what I'm talking about right now who hasn't violated the law. You have sinned against God. You have committed, as it were, rebelled against Him and shake your fist in the face of God and said, I'm going to do it my way and not your way. That's what sin is. It's saying, I'm going to choose my own path, not your path. We've all done that. What do we do then? We who have violated the law of God deserve death. That's what about. We deserve death. But how can we get back to God? We're separated from God, cast out of the Garden of Eden, as it were, separated from Him. Your sins have separated you between you and your God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. How are we going to be brought back to God? What's the answer here? That's what Paul is wrestling with throughout the New Testament, especially in Romans and Galatians and 2 Corinthians. He says, what's going to happen? How can we come back to God? What if we do good things from the time that we sin until the time that we die? What if we only sin once, never sin again? What if we, from that moment on, we feed the hungry and we do good deeds and we serve those who are poor and we only do good things, sing hymns and go to church and read our Bibles and pray all the time? Can we then get back to God? You know, the answer to that is no. There's no way. Because we're guilty of sin. We violated the law. And the law says, once you sin, there's going to be death. You're going to experience death. Oh. But there is a way. There is a way. The way, of course, is through Jesus. You see, when He went to the cross, He became, as it were, a sinner. And that's what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 5. That he who knew no sin... See, think about it like this. Here it is. The sinless one became a sinner. Became, as it were, a sinner. I'm not saying that he actually became one. But he became as if he were a sinner. The sinless one became as if he were a sinner. So that the sinner might become as if he were sinless. Sometimes this is called the great transaction. At the cross, Jesus Christ was punished for sins He did not commit. He was punished for my lust, for your gossip, for your impatience, for our anger, for the times in which we do what we shouldn't do and we leave undone things that we ought to do. We say what we ought not. We leave unsaid things that we ought to say. We think impure thoughts. You see, Jesus Christ went to the cross and my sins were given to Him. He who knew no sin became sin for us. My sins were given to Him. Your sins were given to Him. Every unkind thing, every small sin, and every so-called big sin, they're all given to Jesus at the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us. But listen to the last part. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I believe that this is what He's saying. Jesus Christ receives our sins, and we receive credit for His righteousness. Jesus was perfectly obedient, never sinned. I can't do that. None of us can do that. It's a hopeless cause if you and I expected to be sinless. So how in the world can a holy God reconcile sinful human beings back to Himself? Because God cannot be in the presence of sin. God cannot look on favor with sin. He cannot have me in His presence. There's no way I can go to heaven. There's no way you can go to heaven because you and I, through our own efforts, are sinful people and will never become sinless people through our own efforts. So how can a holy God invite us to come into the presence of Himself because we're sinners? The only way is for God Himself to take upon Himself our sins and that we might receive credit for what He has done, His righteousness. You see, the great implication of this for you, my friend, for us, is that we're going to stand before God in judgment one of these days. And the only way you and I will be invited into the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit throughout eternity. The only way For us to be invited into His presence is for us to be sinless. Because no sin's going to go into heaven. No sin's coming into the presence of God. There's no way for us to be sinless. There's no way for us to, in our sin, to be in the presence of God. So how's it going to happen? It's going to happen if it happens. Because you and I will stand before God in judgment, having been given credit through the righteousness of Jesus. You see, you will only be invited into heaven if you stand before God sinlessly. And I think I know you and I aren't going to get to that sinless state unless it's given to us. And that's what Paul is saying here. That we, in our sin, with all of our mistakes and all of our fallibility and all the things that we've done, we will be declared righteous by God because of the fact that Jesus went there in our place. I want to go to one more text and then we'll be done. But look at Romans 3, the text that was read at the beginning of our worship service this morning. Listen to Romans 3. It uses a few words here that we don't normally use. One of them is propitiation. Listen to Paul again in Romans 3. And we'll close with this. But Romans 3:25, talking about Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, here's the thing. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, He became the propitiation. That's a word we don't use a lot. But what it has to do with is that God's holiness and God's righteousness and God's benevolence, that God in His attributes is perfect. He is perfectly holy, and you and I are sinful. How can a holy God look on us with favor? That's what Paul is wrestling with in Romans. How can a holy God be righteous and yet reconcile sinful people to Himself? How can that happen? The answer is at the cross, through the propitiation. You see, the holiness of God, the justice of God demands that every sin be punished. And so God pours out His wrath on sin. God's wrath. God is angry with sin. Not in an emotional sense, but in a righteous indignation sense. God's anger is going to be poured out on sin. But how? You see, here's the answer to this. All this stuff about the cross, all of this, here's where it comes to. God's anger is going to be poured out on sin. It's going to be poured out on your sin. But it'll either happen by our being separated from God eternally. See, the Bible calls it hell. We're separated from God because of sin. God will pour out His wrath on us by eternal separation from Him. Or He will pour out His wrath on Jesus at the cross, who is standing in there, who is standing in my place at the cross. You see, when we get to judgment day, God's going to look at us, and He's either going to see a sinner or He's going to see somebody who's sinless. The question for you, for me, is, do we want to be before God sinless, or do we want to be before God as sinners? We've got a choice. At the end of Romans 3, He says He is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. See, what He wants from us is, He invites us to believe in Jesus Christ, to trust Him as our Savior, to put our hope, to put our confidence, to put our lives, to put our faith in Jesus. That's the only hope we have. We don't have any hope through our own merit. There's no way. We can't do enough good. We can't be good enough to stand there before God as people who are sinless. There's no way we can do that. The only hope we have is in Christ, and we put all of our faith and all of our trust in the righteousness of Christ. But you know what that means? It doesn't mean God doesn't care about our obedience. He does care. What it means is, when we recognize what Jesus did for us at the cross, that He, cursed by God, for me, what it means is, God invites us to come to Him in faith and trust and obedience. And when I recognize what He did for me, what He did for you folks, we come to Him and we give Him everything that we got. Everything. Our time, our money, our life. It's not as if God just wants 10% or He wants a little bit. He wants a few hours on Sunday. You see, Jesus became a curse. He took on Himself the curse of God for us so that we might be declared righteous in Him. But He has total claim on us. If you're not a Christian this morning, I don't know. I don't know what we might put our confidence in. If you're not a Christian, what are you hoping for? Are you going to get these problems fixed on your own? Are you, in some sense, are you going to be able to get back into God's good graces through your obedience, through being good? The only hope you have is in Christ. To put your faith in Him, to come to Him saying, Lord, You have given Yourself for me. I come to You and I throw myself down at Your feet and I beg for forgiveness. You see, every part about coming to Christ is tied into the cross. You believe that He went to the cross in your place. That's what belief is. Believing that He is the Son of God, that He gave Himself for you. And when you recognize the significance of that, that He was cursed by God for you, you fall down and recognize in repentance, I am a sinner and I am unworthy of that sacrifice. The Bible calls that repentance. It's a change of heart, a change of mind. It leads to a change of life. Do you confess with your mouth, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe He gave Himself for me. I believe He was resurrected the third day. And so you confess your faith in Him. And then you go through the act of baptism that represents the salvation He's giving you in Christ. You see, this baptismal pool behind me, what happens there is you emulate, you go through what Jesus went through in a symbolic way. See, He died, they buried Him, He was resurrected the third day. But when you come to faith in Jesus, you die to self. You say, Lord, I am hopeless in and of my own efforts. I come to You for forgiveness and for Your grace and mercy, and I throw myself down. That's a death. I'm not going to be that person anymore. I'm dying to self, and I want to live for You, and You die, and they bury you in that water, in that grave. But they bring you back out of that water. Significance of that being that Jesus was resurrected, so you are resurrected as He. You're identifying with the cross. He was cursed by God for you, and your sins are given to Him at the cross, His righteousness given to you at the cross, and you come out of the grave sinless. How? Because God poured out the punishment of sin on Jesus and not on you. And your sins washed away by the blood given to Jesus at the cross, and you were given credit for Jesus' righteousness, forgiven of all of your sins. See, that's what conversion is. And you spend the rest of your life trying your best to live in a way that honors Him, that shows your gratitude for what He's done. He experienced the curse of God for you, my friend. Are you a Christian? Are you a child of God? Only hope you've got, only hope any of us have got is at the cross. Because it is there where Jesus gave Himself for us. If you're not a Christian, we invite you to become one today. To come to Him and accept His grace and mercy. And to turn your heart and your life over to Him, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And there what you're doing is, there you're accepting the gift of salvation that is available because Jesus went through what He went through during those 6 hours on that Friday. If you're a child of God, as many of you are, obeyed the gospel some time ago, but you come here today as one who recognizes, you know, I haven't lived as I should have lived. I've taken my eyes off of the cross and I've been looking at the world and I've neglected my faith. I haven't been faithful to the Lord, and I've gone back and I'm starting to live for sin again. And one of the great things about the cross is that the blood of Christ is always available. And Jesus beckons you to come to Him and ask again, Lord, Jesus, receive me back into Your grace and mercy. And you can be restored into fellowship with His body, with His church, and with Jesus today. Folks, there is nothing greater than knowing that we are saved
Because Jesus went to the cross for us. But at the cross, He beckons us to come to Him in faith, accepting the gift. If you need to accept it today, we hope you'll come. And we invite you to do so as we stand and sing this song for your encouragement.